Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5. We have come back to 1 Timothy. We've been studying in our New Testament book. We've been in 1 Timothy. Our Old Testament book, we're in the book of Nehemiah. And I'm excited about all the Lord is doing and appreciate His word and how it speaks to our heart, how practical it is. And tonight we've come to chapter 5, verse 17. Chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, verse number 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. The laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. Some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Now if you mark your Bible, I want you to mark two words in verse number 18. It's the two words, the Scripture. The Scripture. Now I want to preach to you, talk to you, teach you a little bit tonight on those two words, the Scripture. Let's pray together. We'll share this thought with you. Our Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for your goodness to us. I pray as I've labored in this study, I pray that you help it to come shining through and teach us from your word what you're saying in these verses. Help us not to be a preacher or a church that puts our own twist on things. Help us just simply to find out what you've already said in your word and to declare it faithfully and preach it with all of our hearts, I pray. May the will of God be done tonight. Blessing the service on Sunday. God, may you meet with us in a wonderful, wonderful way and teach us tonight from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was studying this passage of God's word, I was seeking the key center when these two words came to the forefront of my mind, the Scripture, in verse number 18. You know, the Scripture is just another word for the Word of God. And what a privilege it truly is to have a copy of the Scripture in our hands tonight. This is the book that was inspired by the Lord God of heaven. This is the book that tells us how the world began. This is the book that tells us how sin entered into this world. This is the book that tells us how God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. This is the book that tells us how we can be saved and live with God forever in heaven. This is the book that tells us how death is not the end for the child of God. This is the book that tells us that we will see our saved loved ones again who have already gone on to glory. This is the book that tells us that death will be swallowed up in victory. This is the book that tells us how to live and how to die. This is the book that tells us that Jesus Christ is coming back again. This is the book that tells us how the devil will be defeated and cast into the lake of fire forever. This is the book that tells us that God's children will never die. What a book. The Scripture is absolutely amazing tonight. And in our text, the Scripture is what's on display for our attention and our admonition. Now, as a matter of fact, there are four things in our text that the Scripture does that I want to look at concerning the office of a pastor. Now, in each of these four things, there's something specific that the Scripture is dealing with. However, Scripture does these same four things in other areas of our life. In other words, these same four things that it's doing in the office of a pastor, in the same four ways it works in your life and in mine. If we're wise, we'll not only consider the Scripture in this text, but we'll try to live in compliance with it. As a matter of fact, the Lord has simplified life for us by telling us how to live and what to do in the pages of the Scripture. If we want His blessing, we'll try to live in obedience to the Scripture and that all that He has so graciously given. Now, there's four things about the Scripture I want to show you closely here tonight. First of all, we see that the Scripture commands. We see this in verses 17 and 18. Look at it. It says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Now in these two verses, we see a clear command of Scripture that's given concerning the elders. Now the word elders here is referring to the office of a pastor in God's local church. Now in this command, we see the Scripture commanding to count them worthy of double honor. Now the word honor here means value or money paid. Now stay with me here. I'm not comfortable preaching this, but this is the Word of God, and you need to understand all of Scripture. In other words, the pastors are to be valued for the position they hold and taken care of financially by the local church, if at all possible. But stay with me here. He's teaching something powerful in these verses. Now this is brought out by the following verse, which says that the ox that is treading the corn should be allowed to eat as he works, just as Israel was commanded not to put a muzzle on the ox as he walked around the treadmill treading out the corn. In other words, he was treading the corn. He was mashing it out. He was working it so that they could take it and eat it and do other things with it. And what they're saying is, since he's the one that's kind of responsible for putting it on the plate, then you ought to let him eat of it. That's what he's saying here. Now stay with me. This is taken from the following verse in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse number 4. Actually, our text where it says, for the Scripture saith, he's referring back to verse number 18 to Deuteronomy chapter 25 verse 4, where he says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. Then this verse goes on to show how the laborer is worthy of his reward. In other words, the pastor who works and toils in the word and doctrine. Now the word has to do with his speech. In other words, his preaching. He toils, he works at his preaching. Secondly, his doctrine is his teaching. And we see in this that the man of God who toils and becomes weary in his preaching and in his teaching and in his study is worthy to be taken care of, so he can continue to do that, so he can keep putting food on the table for the sheep, so they can keep growing and they can keep learning and they can keep going the way God wants them to go. Now this is brought out in Luke chapter 10 verse number 7. Because again in verse 18 he says, the Scripture saith. He refers the ox back to Deuteronomy 25:4. He refers the laborer back to Luke. Go back to Luke chapter 10 verse 7, where it says, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Now stay with me here, because I'm getting ready to give you the bottom line of these two verses. If a pastor gets up and says this to you, you are accountable to God to take care of me. Are you listening? Only if he's worthy. Now stay with me here, because the Word of God clearly delineates something here for us. Now the bottom line in these verses is the elders, now get this, who are doing their God-called duty of laboring. Now that word labor means to work hard, toil, be weary, or feel fatigue. In other words, the elders who is truly laboring in their study and preaching the Word of God accurately, that kind of an elder are to have their needs taken care of by the flock that he is so faithfully feeding, so he can continue to labor and feed them faithfully. However, get this, if the pastor is not doing his duty, now stay with me here, the church is not to be held to the same standard. This is shown in this fact. Verse number 18, let me show you the key words. It says, for the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that, what's the next word? Treadeth out the corn. Then it goes on to say, what's the next word? Laborer is worthy of his reward. You know what this tells me? This tells me that only if the ox is treading are you not to muzzle him. And only if the laborer is working is he worthy of his reward. In other words, for a pastor, and I'm preaching at myself right here, These verses do not give the pastor any inkling of letting his guard down, putting his hands down, and being lazy and expect you to take care of him. That is not of God. That's not of God, period. God calls a man to labor. He calls a man to serve. He calls a man to be weary. And I'm talking about put his heart into his study, put his heart into treading out the corn, putting the food on the table for you so you can get it, so you eat it, and you say, man, that's good. It hurts every now and then, but it's good for you, and you know it, don't you? This is what this is teaching. The Word, the Scripture, first of all, commands that when the elder is truly toiling and he's truly weary and he's truly got his heart in it and he's truly treading out the corn, then that elder is to be taken care of by his flock so he can keep on doing what he's doing for your benefit so you can be healthy, you can eat, and when you come to the house of God, he puts a steak on that plate. He puts a baked potato on that plate. I'm talking about he puts some meat on your bones, and he's not just giving you some sugar stick to lick on and make you feel good about yourself. Everybody see that? The Scripture, number one, commands. Secondly, the Scripture charges. We see this in verses 19 to 21. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Here it is, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one another, without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Now in these verses, we see a charge that's given to the young pastor by the name of Timothy, that all of God's children can learn from. Now notice in verse number 21 how it says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things. In other words, Timothy was to remember. Now this is powerful. Timothy was to remember that his life was being lived before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ and before the elect angels. As a matter of fact, it would do all of God's children good to remember the fact that everything we do and everything we say is being observed by the God of heaven and by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the elect angels. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you'll let that thought right there sink in, that'll change your life. That there's nowhere you can go that's not before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels. He's charging him here. This should truly make a difference in the way we view life and the way we live it. In these particular verses, Paul is dealing with the specific charge concerning accusations and rebuke of a pastor. This is all in context of elders here. Now the following are some things that Timothy was charged to do. I see three things he was charged to do in this text. Number one, first under this, he was charged to receive not private accusations. We see this in verse 19, look at it. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Now the office of the elder is an exalted office given by God himself. Therefore, the office is to be well respected. Matter of fact, in young generation coming up, I'm talking about my generation, younger, there is an ungodly attitude towards the office of a pastor. And what I mean by that is this. Now, this is not in my notes, but this will help you. When it comes to the office of a pastor, you have to separate two things. You have to separate the office from the man. Is the man perfect? You mean I'm not perfect? The man's not perfect, but the office is God ordained. So unless the man is doing something doctrinally or morally wrong, if you disagree, even though he might be wrong, you're wrong for belittling him. Not because he's not human, but because he's the pastor. And the office is to be respected.
Are you with me there? Now stay with me here just a moment.
We're looking at this first charge that Timothy's given. And here's what it is. Even though this office is to be well respected, there are those who are out to criticize and demean and hurt the man placed into this office at times. Now with this in mind, the scripture charges all of us not to give an ear to someone working all alone to bring a malicious attack against the man of God. Now this happens in the homes. This happens in families. And it happens anywhere else. There must be a sufficient number of witnesses. A sufficient number of witnesses to give credit to the accusation that's brought against him before any attention is given to it. Now, if that's not what the scripture's telling me, somebody tell me what it means. That's what it's saying. Unless there's two or three that can witness it, don't even pay attention to it. That's what it means. Deuteronomy 19:15, one witness shall not rise up against a man for an iniquity or for any sin, and any sin that he sinneth at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. Psalm 105:15 saying, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. Now if somebody says, quote, I hope you don't mind me telling you this, it's pretty certain you will. One of the best ways to end a rumor, are you listening? One of the best ways to end a rumor is to ask if you may quote the individual passing it along. Somebody comes to you and says, did you hear what the preacher did? Now, preacher, I'm sure you never had any false accusations, did you? Never, never. Every God-called man has their critics, period. And there's people out there who will lie to get their way. Now, does that mean I'm perfect? No way. But that doesn't mean you believe everything you hear, folks. You understand what I'm saying? And here's the thing. If somebody comes to you and says, did you hear what the preacher did? And they tell you. Say, you know what? If you don't mind, I'm going to go to the preacher and tell him that you told me this. Why don't you come with me? Let's go. That's what the Bible says. What do you think that person's going to do? Probably leave the church. Probably what they're going to do. What am I saying? I'm saying it's time we live by what the scripture says. Right? Right or wrong? That means, now listen. Before you think I'm blasting this, wait till the next point. Because he's not letting pastors off the hook. You stay tuned here just a moment. But here's the thing. If the person says no whenever you say, hey, do you mind if I quote you on that? You mind if I quote you on that? The person says, no, it's possible that the rumor's just idle talk, isn't it? Anybody out there with me tonight, folks? If the person says yes, then you should contact the gossip subject to verify the story you heard. Now, stay with me here. If you like to spread news about others, ask yourself if you would want someone to quote you. See, when you think about it, all of us. Now don't misquote me tonight, folks. I'm saying all of us. We're all hypocritical in this area. You ever said anything about somebody else that you would get, oh, if they said it about you, I can't believe that. But you're guilty of the same thing with somebody else? The scripture just kind of plows on our road, doesn't it? Saying, hey, that's not right. This is the charge. This is the charge. Number one, receive not a private accusation. But number two, verse 20, rebuke when it is appropriate. Now look at verse number 20. Look at verse number 19 first. Against an elder, receive not an accusation before two or three witnesses. But number 20, them that sin, rebuke before all. And others also may fear. Now, does it sound to you like God's playing favorites here with these men? Does it? Does it sound like God saying, hey, even if he's wrong, you need to get on board? That's not what he's saying. God's saying this, don't believe a lie.
But if it is established and he is guilty, take care of it. That's powerful right there, folks.
Matter of fact, what he's saying is, on the other hand, other than receive not a private accusation, verse number 19, on the other hand, if the pastor is guilty of living in sin, see this word sin here where it says, them that sin, that's in the present active form. In other words, he's still doing it. He will not get it right. He will not change. He keeps it up. You see what I'm saying? If he refuses to get it right, he is to be publicly rebuked before the church in order to help others not do the same as they have seen him do. Do you see that? That means that I am to live what I preach. That means I can't get out and live any way I want to live. If you see me with a wine bottle in my hand, God help me. If you see me, or listen, if it's ever established, God help this never to be, that I am living in sin, you don't need to put up with that. You need to rebuke me before the entire church. Why? Because this is a public office. And whatever I do, it drags this church in it with me. Now, don't you see that that is a high calling? That everything I do, it brings either respect or reproach on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it brings respect or reproach on you. So if it ever comes out that the pastor is living in sin and he's been confronted according to the Bible, but he still refuses and he will not make it right and he will not do it himself, then you rebuke him in front of the church. Why? So others fear and say, boy, if he doesn't get away with it, I don't think I will either. Amen. Now stay with me here. It's not to be swept under the rug. I'm talking about some gross sin. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not talking about folks, good night, something that doesn't mean anything. I'm talking about something that's bringing the church down. I'm talking about something that is hurting the testimony of Christ. And it's not just an accusation. It is truth. And you've lovingly tried to help him. And he refuses. He says, no, I'm going to live my own life. Rebuke him. Rebuke him. That's Bible. Matthew 18, 15 through 17. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. Sound familiar here? That in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now this does not mean, now get this folks, this does not mean that you're to go around searching for faults in the man of God, because he has them. I'm a human being. I have my faults. But if an accusation has been brought out and verified with sufficient witnesses, and they have approached him already in private, and he still refuses to get it right, this principle in Matthew 18, 15 through 17 goes for the pastor as well as it does for the congregation. He's not exempt from this. Do you see this? It's quiet in here. I hope you see it. Number three. We're looking at the scripture charges. Charges number one, to receive not private accusations. Charges number two, to rebuke when it is appropriate. When he is living in sin. He's been approached by an individual. He's been approached by witnesses. And he still refuses to get it right. At that time, rebuke him. Openly. So others may fear. Then charge number three, react without preference and partiality. We see this in verse 21. I charge it before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the elect angels, that thou observe these things. What things? Rebuking when it's appropriate. Don't receive an accusation. Taking care of the man of God when he's laboring, when he's treading out the corn. It says that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Now in this we see, when dealing with this issue, the scripture tells us not to react with prejudice or partiality. In other words, Don't make up your mind without hearing all the facts that are involved first. Then whatever the appropriate actions are to take, if they are to be taken, it's to be taken without showing partiality to a man's rank or a man's name. The bottom line is this, in this, is that when it comes to this issue, the truth is to be the prominent concern, not the individual. In other words, who they are should not govern what action is taken. You shouldn't prefer one before another. That means that you should not say, okay, here's his side. I don't like him too good, so I'm just going to take his word for it. That's preferring one before another. Same time, you shouldn't show partiality. Same kind of thought here that well, I don't like his attitude that much, and if I had my choice, I'd go this way, so I don't care if he's right, or I don't even care if he's telling the truth. I'm just going to go with this guy because I like him better than the other guy. What's God saying? God's saying, do what is right. That's what he's saying. I think it was Bob Jones Sr., if I'm right, for saying this, said, made the statement, do right till the stars fall. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, don't prefer somebody and don't be partial to somebody if they're wrong. At the same time, if they're right, don't be partial and don't prefer somebody just to prove that they're not right when they are right. You see what he's saying here? He's saying, don't react with preference and partiality. The bottom line is that when it comes to this issue, like I've already said, the truth is to be the prominent concern. When wrong is committed, rebuke. When false accusations are given, reject. That's what he's saying. Just go with the truth. Don't be biased. Don't be partial. Go God's way. Romans chapter 2, verse 11. For there's no respect of persons with God. Then number three, we're looking at the scripture tonight, studying through the book of 1 Timothy together. Number one, the scripture commands. Number two, it charges. Number three, it cautions. This is brought out in verses 22 and following. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, and thine often infirmities. Now, in this, we see the scripture giving a caution to consider. Now, keep it in the mind of the context. When dealing with sin among elders, he gives a caution. You know what the caution is in verse 22? Be slow to ordain into the ministry. That's what he's saying. He's saying don't be in any hurry. Don't be hasty in putting your hands of approval on a man. Don't be hasty in that. He's cautioning here. Realizing there are those who live in sin, the man should be proven before ordained in the gospel ministry. Do not be too hasty in placing a man into the gospel ministry. Let him have time to prove his true colors. The welfare of the church and the integrity of the pastoral office are at stake. And with this in mind, a man should be held up to the standards of the Bible placed on this high office. One should not be in any hurry to ordain a man as a pastor without first making sure he's qualified. If they were too hasty in ordaining a man who was unfit, then they would be an accessory to his sinful behavior if he's not true blue. You see what I'm saying? And even be somewhat accountable if he starts sinning in the office of the pastor, but yet they didn't take their time, they didn't really put him to the test, they didn't really let him prove himself, they went ahead and put him in, and yet he was not right in the first place. Now with this in mind, there's no doubt that the scripture is encouraging the ordination of a man into office is to be a patient thing and not to be hurried. Then in verses 24 and 25, he gives some thoughts to consider to help encourage people to be patient in laying hands on people in order to ordain a man into the ministry. Look at verse number 24. In this verse, he mentions how it would be easy to spot some men not being fit for the ministry because the outward life that they're already living. But then it goes on to say this, however, there are others who can be a hypocrite. And they can sneak into office if they're not fully investigated. For this reason, don't be in a hurry to ordain a man. You ever heard how some young preachers and even some older preachers will answer the right questions whatever they're called, the nominating committee, what are they called? Pulpit committee. They'll answer the same. They'll study the church to see where they stand. And they'll answer every question right, but in their heart, they're not telling the truth. And when they get in office, they start turning the church toward another version. They start turning it towards Calvinism. They start turning it towards whatever else. In their heart, they were not true. And that's why we should not be in any hurry. There's a 20-year-old. Good night, he's on fire for God. He wants to be ordained. You better put a hold on that. And you better give him time to mature and make sure he is the real deal. That's what he's teaching here. Then in verse number 25, he mentions how some people's good works are fully evident now. However, the true intent and caliber of a person will eventually come out. That's what he's saying. You can read it. You can look at it. In all of this, we see the caution of not being in a hurry to lay hands on a preacher is being given. Time will tell what that person is made of. Do not get ahead of God. Let the Lord reveal, work to reveal His true character, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Let God reveal it. And when God reveals it and He's proven Himself, then lay your hands on Him. Ordain Him into the ministry, but don't be too hasty. That's a caution. Then there's a fourth thing about the Scripture that we see. The Scripture counsels. This is found in verses 22 and 23. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water. Use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Now, there's two things that I see that the Scripture counsels Timothy in here. Now, we know it's Paul speaking, but this is Scripture. This is the Word of God. And we see here two things that the Scripture counsels Timothy in. First of all, counseled him to keep himself pure. We see that in verse 22. Now, in this statement, we see how it is the will of God for Timothy and all of God's children to live a pure life before Him. However, if he was too hasty in placing a man into the ministry who was not fit and lived a sinful lifestyle, he would be tainting his own life because he had part of it. Because he was hasty and helped put him into it. You see what I'm saying? He's saying don't be partaker of somebody else's sins. Keep yourself pure. He would be participating in that man's sinful behavior. Leviticus 20 verse 7 says, sanctify yourselves therefore, be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so ye be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Then there's a second counsel here, and that is, consider your health. Consider your health. Verse number 23. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Now there's no doubt. I'm gonna postpone this right here, but I'm gonna be preparing a message on alcohol and social drinking and why it's not right. Amen. And why it's not right to ever put that to your mouth for that kind of a use. Amen. But let me just make a few statements here. There's no doubt that there are those who would want to promote the use of wine for social gatherings or enjoyment that may try to use this verse to prove it. However, they would have to twist and pervert the meaning of this verse taken at face value. It is common sense to realize that Paul is speaking of using, not abusing, but using a little wine for medicinal purposes. It's as common as the nose is on your face here, folks, and not for personal enjoyment. As a matter of fact, we see Timothy, now get this. Some people just don't see this. I didn't either until I studied this out, really.
As a matter of fact, we see Timothy had to be admonished by Paul that a little wine being used for his health was permitted. What's that tell you about Timothy? Tells you he was an abstainer is what it tells me. I mean, Paul had to convince him that he could use just a little for his stomach's sake. Now, as far as I'm concerned, I don't think that sitting around a bar somewhere and sipping on one and saying, boy, doesn't that taste good? Give me a break, folks. By the way, there's nothing good that comes out of that junk. Period. I'm talking about drunk in that way. Amen. I'll amen myself on that. I hate that stuff. Amen. You better hate it too, folks. This tells me that Timothy must have been an abstainer from alcohol for Paul to have to admonish him just to use a little for medicine. This in no way gives any rights to the social drinking crowd. None whatsoever. None whatsoever. Luke 1:15 says, for he should be great in the sight of the Lord. Talking about John the Baptist. Here's what it said about him. And shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Romans 14:21, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Now, would drinking wine be a stumbling block to some of God's children? Then you should never touch it according to that verse. That's all I need. There's a lot more, and I'll deal with that later, God willing. It's not my purpose to refute the use of wine under this particular point. It sounds like it is, but it's really not. But it's appropriate to make these few statements here. But let me go on and say this. The emphasis I'm trying to make here is how the Lord is interested in the health of his servants. Now, this does not mean that it's his will for all of his servants to be healthy. If it was, then he mistreated Paul. We know it's not his will for every one of his children to be healthy. But it does show how it's not wrong to take medicine to help in our physical ailments when it's appropriate. What else is it teaching? Now, in conclusion, let me say this. It's always dangerous to say in conclusion. Because in your own mind, you're starting to come to a close now, right? Hold your eyes open. Oh, there it is. The Word of God is truly wonderful, isn't it? Honestly. It's our exalted privilege to have a copy of His Word in our hands tonight. What a privilege to have this book in our hands. Honestly. In our text, we saw how the Scripture commands, charges, cautions, and counsels. And in our text, we saw how it was commanded to honor the elder when they were truly laboring as they were called. Then we saw how Timothy was charged to receive not private accusations, rebuke when it was appropriate, and react without preference and partiality. Then we saw how Timothy was cautioned to be slow to ordain an elder because of the potential. Let God reveal his true colors. Finally, we saw how Timothy was counseled to keep himself pure and consider his own health. Now, even though these verses deal with the office of the pastor, it's important that we understand that God's Word does these same four things in our lives in different areas. The best thing we can do is search the Scriptures daily to see what it is commanding us to do, what it's charging us to do, what it's cautioning us about, and what it's counseling us to do. Thank God for His precious, holy, commanding, charging, cautioning, counseling Word. It's wonderful to have it, and we need to tie ourselves down to it. Let's all pray together, shall we? Our Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for this Bible study. What a Bible study it is, just to open the Word of God and just find out what you have said. Help this church to latch on to this teaching that the Scripture commands, charges, cautions, and counsels. And help us to look at the office of a pastor the way that you would have us to look at it. May the will of God be done, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. All the bus workers, you can be dismissed. Go to the gymnasium now. You're going to the faith classroom. All the way down in on the bottom level in the gymnasium.
Everybody else, please pray. I remind you, 6 o'clock Saturday evening for 30 minutes, wherever you're at, if at all possible, if you can get away, whatever you're doing, pray for 30 minutes about our day Sunday and be praying every day from now until then, and let's beg God to meet with us on Sunday. Amen. Amen. I'm glad you're here. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you.